Obviously, we show that video at Fear of Offending Some. And I just want to let you know, if you happen to be here today and you're from the LDS Church, the Mormon Church, maybe it's something that you have dabbled in, when you put Christianity and the Mormon Church beside each other, they are not the same. And so at Fear of Offending Some, you just need to know that this church is always going to stake its claim in truth. And so I would encourage you, if that happens to be you, or maybe you're like, man, I just want to know more about that. We're going to be doing an FDC class called Faith Development Course, where we're going to talk about the difference between Mormonism and Christianity, because it's critically important that you understand the difference in the two. Well, hey, if you're new here, my name is Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors around here. Incredibly thankful that each and every one of you are here. If you are new, that means you probably missed my email this past week, where I talked about how we're going to step out of this series we've been in called The Story, and instead, I'm going to preach a sermon to our church right now that I believe we need to hear. It's like for this moment in time right now, I believe God has given me a message for us to hear. And here is what I would want to begin with. There is no doubt, there is no argument over whether or not we are experiencing a movement of God in the life of Trace Church right now. I don't think anybody could argue that. Like, we're experiencing something incredibly special. And I could point to a lot of things, but I want to give you one very clear example in just a moment. Before I give you that example, it's possible you're here and this is the only kind of church you've ever known. Maybe you're brand new to the faith, brand new to Christianity, and so it's like, I don't know what to compare this to. You just need to know that what we're experiencing isn't normal. And I want to speak into that this morning. And I want us to think about this idea of how do we guard a movement of God? Because that's what I would say we're experiencing. We're experiencing a movement of God. Let me give you one example. This past week, I did some research and I was looking at the amount of baptisms that churches our size typically have in a 12-month period. And I came across some statistics that churches around 1,500 people, which is where we're at, baptize on average about 68 people every single year in a 12-month period. Are you ready for this? In the last 5 months, not 12 months, in the last 5 months, we have baptized over 200 people in the life of this church. Come on, somebody. And I really do hope and pray that that ignites something inside of you, because if you've ever kind of, you know, stepped back and asked a question like, what's the main thing? Like, what's the main reason behind what we do? What's the main reason behind even gathering together on a Sunday together? It's always going to be life transformation in Jesus. Like, nothing should come to a close second compared to the life transformation that's happening when people surrender their lives to Christ. Eternal destinations are being changed. Let me remind you of something that Jesus said in Luke 15. He said, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more, everybody say more, more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jump down to verse 15. Jesus says, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Which means, Trace, when I tell you that we have baptized over 200 people in the last 5 months of this church, I almost expect you to stand to your feet and give God a shout of praise. Can I ask that you do that right now? Truly, would you stand to your feet? And let's honestly act like we believe that heaven is growing bigger because of the movement of God in Trace Church. Thank you for doing that. You can go ahead and grab a seat. What we are experiencing in the life of this church right now is what the OGs of the faith would have called revival. Somebody give me an amen there, right? Revival. It's what I've often referred to as a movement of God. Even in the last couple of weeks, I've had a handful of people that are over the age of 50, and their age is important to mention, that a handful of people over the age of 50 have pulled me aside, sent me an email, something, and they communicated something like this. Aaron, in all of my life, out of all my different church experiences, I've never experienced what we're experiencing at Trace. And I remember one gentleman specifically said, this is true revival. Like, this is true revival. We hear in the church world people talking about those kind of things, using those big spiritual terms all the time, but it is literally what we are experiencing. And I think it's important that we know that, because unfortunately, because I wish every church experienced what we're experiencing, but they don't. And unfortunately, there are way too many churches that are stagnant or even dying. But church, what we are experiencing is just the opposite. We are thriving. We are truly experiencing a movement of God in this place, which has led me to preach this sermon and to ask you this question. Do we know what we have? Do we know what we have? Because listen, if we don't know what we have, I think we will fail to see the part that God wants us to play in it. The part that God wants us to see of how we can even protect it, that we can even add to it. I really do believe that each of us have a part to play in it. And so that's what I want to talk to us about today. And I want you to hold that thought. Let me share a story with you really quick. In 1991, there was a lady by the name of Terry Horton who was perusing through some different thrift stores in California, just looking for a present for one of her friends. And so she came across this really ugly painting that's behind her. And she decided, you know what, it's only $5. I'll grab it and I'll take it to my friend. It's a good birthday present. And so she grabbed this painting, $5, took it to her friend. Her friend said, "That's ugly. Like, thanks for thinking of me, but no thanks. I don't have any place to hang that." And so Terry thought it was ugly too. So she decided, you know what, I'll throw it back in a garage sale when I have my next garage sale and maybe I can get my money back off of it. When she decided to do that, there was an art professor who walked through her garage sale and noticed this painting. She said, "Hey, Terry, I don't know if you've taken the time to actually have somebody look at this, but this looks eerily similar to a Jackson Pollock painting." And she later found out that's exactly what it was, worth $25 million. Now, that's the response we should all give when we hear that story, right? And to think about Terry and what she just, you know, this piece of art that's $25 million making her richer. But what I can't help but think is the thrift store owner who sold her for $5. Like, can you imagine being that guy? But isn't that true? Where it's so much easier to let go of something when you don't know what you have. Man, we could just preach a sermon on that, couldn't we? It's so much easier to let go of something when you don't know what you have. I've been talking to my staff a lot about this. And the term that I used this past week, I believe it came out of the military at some point in time, but I was talking to my staff about this idea of creeping normalcy. And creeping normalcy is when something becomes so normal in your life, in the life of this church, that you allow it to start to creep, and some people would call this mission drift, and you kind of take your hands off the wheel because you don't feel like you got to pay that much more attention to it. It's just kind of what's normal. In church, I believe, and I said this to my staff, and I'll say it to you, if we fail to see the part that God wants us to play in this, I believe we might miss out on something even more spectacular. I believe if we don't see the part that God wants us to play in this, we might let go of something that we didn't know we had. There's some theological streams that would teach you that you really don't have a part to play in this. That God's going to do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it, and what you do makes very little significance one way or another. And I just need to let you know that I don't believe that at all. And if you come to this church, you just need to know we don't believe that at all. I believe that our prayers make a difference. I believe that our faith makes a difference. I believe our obedience makes a difference. I believe our posture, the heart posture of our worship, I believe all of that makes a difference. And so you just need to know if you come here, we believe that there's a part that God has called you to play in all of this. And if we just simply look at ourselves as a bystander in all of it, oh, you can miss your moment. You can miss the fact that God wants to do something incredibly significant in and through you, in the life of this church and outside the life of this church. You guys know this. There are people in your life that you have the potential to speak into their life. You have the potential to extend invitations. You have the potential to talk to them about your faith. And those people would never give me the time of day because I've got my pastor hat on, right? And maybe they just don't trust places like this or people like me just for the fact of who we are. But you, man, you have the potential to play a very unique part because of the relational equity that you have in their lives. That's why we constantly encourage you to extend invitations, because you never know what hangs in the balance of any invitation, and you never will unless you extend it. I believe you have a big part to play in the life of this church. I really, really do. Like, I hope you know this. You are not just a butt in the seat here, right? I don't want you to fill a seat. I want you to fill a purpose. Can I say it two different ways? I want you to both fill a purpose, and I want you to feel a purpose. God has created all of us on purpose and with a purpose in mind. And so you're never going to be just another butt in another seat here. I hope and pray that you see that there's a part that God specifically has called you to play. You've been put on assignment. And if we all play our parts, I believe what we're seeing God do in the life of this church, this movement of God that we call Trace Church, is just getting started. I want to talk to you about three things specifically today, three things that I think we need to guard against as we kind of guard and even contribute to this movement of God that we're experiencing in the life of this church. The first thing that I want you to guard against is complacency. It's not uncommon for people to ask me, hey, Aaron, what would you contribute to all of the life transformation, all the life changes happening at Trace? Because again, you probably don't know this, but in the ministry world, like this church is getting a lot of attention. And because I'm the lead pastor, and I say this often, I get more credit than I deserve. People will come to me and they're like, hey, what do you contribute to all the life change and transformation happening at Trace? And there are usually two things that I point to. The first one is I say, we consistently challenge the spiritual complacency in this church. And just know that's what you're always gonna have in me as a pastor. I'm just a coach at heart, so I wanna challenge you. I wanna challenge myself. And I talk to them how we, as often as possible, make our way back to Luke 9:23, which is a cornerstone passage for us as a church. You know it, but let me paraphrase it, maybe in a different way than I've said in the past. In Luke 9:23, Jesus looks at the disciples in front of him, and he looks at us today, and he says, if you really want to be my follower, not my fan, I got plenty of fans. Jesus has got plenty of fans. But if you really want to be my follower, then I'm going to ask that you do a couple things. I want you to deny yourself. I want you to pick up your own cross like I picked up mine. And I want you to follow me every single day. And because we know that as a church, because we consistently find our way back to Luke 9:23, we understand that our union and our connection with Christ doesn't have anything to do with how spiritual we are or act. Our connection with Christ isn't about how many prophetic encounters we've had or whether or not we pray in tongues. No, 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 listen to me. Our connection with Christ has everything to do with how dead we are. That's a motivational talk, isn't it? How much we're willing to die to our way of life so that we can walk in and step into the life that Jesus came to set us free for. And so I usually bring those two things up. I know that I play an important role in this church. I've often said in leadership circles, I don't want to overthink my role, overplay it, but I also don't want to underthink it. I believe that God has called me to a significant role in this church, but if you were to ask me why I believe God's blessing and favor has been on this church, I promise you, and I tell everybody else what I'm about to tell you now, I believe that the majority reason of why God's blessing and favor is on this church is because of you. It's because of your obedience. It's because of you listening to what you know God's calling you to do and actually stepping out in faith and obedience to do that. Now, let's be clear. Let's not overgeneralize what's honestly happening in the life of our church. I know everybody's in a different place with their journey with Jesus. I know some of us are potentially tripping up more than others, getting caught up in sin that's moving us away from the purpose that God has for us. I've been there. We've all been there. And so what I'm not saying is that we're all just doing this perfectly, because we're absolutely not. But I can see and I can sense that when God puts a compelling message on my heart to get up here in front of you as the church family of Trace Church, and I challenge you, I can see and I can sense your desire to want to listen and obey, not just hear from God, right? I preached this several months ago. Like, there's a difference in hearing God, because a lot of us would say we've heard from God, not even audibly, but it's like, God, I know that you're telling me to stop, to start, to stay, to go, to sit, to be quiet. Like, there's things that we can hear God saying to us, but it's just noise if we don't listen and obey. And I believe because so many of you are listening and feeling what God wants for you, and you're obeying, you're acting out in obedience, I believe that the favor of God is resting on this church, which means if this movement of God called Trace, if this movement ceases, it's your fault, not mine. Right? And that feels good. It takes the pressure off a little bit. It takes the pressure off. Now, let me be honest. Seriously, guys, I believe it. I believe that. I can see it. I can sense it. It's your desire. You come here every Sunday. God, what do you want to say to me? God, what do you need to point out to me? Yeah, I got this struggle over here. And we are going to trip up. Some of us, every day, we're going to trip. And when we trip, you know what happens when we trip? We drop our cross that we're supposed to be carrying. But the beauty of the grace of God is Jesus says, all right, come here, come here, come here. I'm gonna help you pick it back up. You don't have to pick it up on your own. I'm going to help you pick it back up, and we're going to start carrying that cross again. If you know the story of Jesus as he's making his way to the cross, that literally happened in his life. He fell, dropped his cross. Somebody ran over to help him pick it back up. Isn't that the story of the gospel? I believe God's blessing and favor is on this church because so many of you are listening and obeying. And maybe for somebody today, maybe today is the day that you start doing that, right? You've already heard from God. You feel it. You hear what he's telling you to stop doing, start doing, when to be quiet, when to speak up, whatever it may be. You feel it. You hear it. Let today be the day you start listening and obeying. Can I remind you of something the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3? That's why the Holy Spirit says, today, 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 when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. Jump down to verse 11. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, 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 so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So what makes our heart become hardened against God? Hearing, but not obeying. Trace, I want us to guard against complacency. The second thing that I want you to guard against is gossip. It exists in the life of every church, and we are no different. Let me tell you what James says, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 3. He says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark, it can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. It's like, tell us how you really feel, James. I don't know, hold back. How many of you would be willing to admit today that you know that you have been on the giving end of someone else's gossip, like the center of someone else's gossip, the subject of someone else's gossip? Let's just raise our hands if you've ever felt that. Yeah, me too. When I was 16 years old, a lot of you know this, when I was 16 years old, I made a really, really dumb decision, and I got behind the wheel of a car when I was intoxicated and ended up getting pulled over. I'm actually really thankful I got pulled over, and I got a DUI. My first of two DUIs that I would get over the course of my first 19 years of life. And so 16 years old, I grew up in a small town in Kentucky, only 13,000 people. And so this was good gossip for a small town in Kentucky. I was also part of a small Baptist church there. I knew everybody was talking about it, but nobody came and talked to me. Nobody even from my church. And I probably didn't know it then, but I can see it now. I wanted somebody to come talk to me. I needed them to. I needed them to come and say, Aaron, this is not what God wants for you, and we want to come alongside of you. We're going to walk with you. We're going to hold you accountable, but we're going to walk with you, help you to figure out a better path. God's got something better for you. I wish somebody would have done that. I knew they were talking about it. I want to let you know, as the pastor of this church, when you do something really stupid, because you probably will at some point. Number one, you don't need to hide it from us. Number two, you don't need to worry about us, specifically the leadership of this church, just chattering about it behind the scenes. And you have a promise from your pastor that I'll do everything that I can and we can to step into that storm with you, hold you accountable in the necessary way, but then help you to see that God's got something better for you. You don't have to hide from it around here. You don't. And I want you to know that's coming directly from your pastor's mouth. I want you to know that. Do you know that gossip often does, even if it's true, and oftentimes it's not, but what gossip does is it gives people the opportunity to assassinate the character of someone else without them being able to be there to defend themselves? Gossip is often, not always, but often character assassination. And can I remind us today that Jesus didn't come to assassinate anyone's character? He came to build it. He came to grow it. That's why I think James says, with as strong as words that, you know, he could have possibly have chosen, that the tongue is often lit on fire by hell itself. Why would he say it that strongly? Because it's coming against the very nature of who God is and what God is wanting to do in our lives. Gossip is where limited information is leveraged to make accusations. Where a limited amount of information is leveraged to make accusations against people. Gossip is usually spread by weak, insecure people who don't want to focus on their own crap, so they'll create or spread crap about others. And I think that's my quota on the word crap for today. I have both participated in and been on the receiving end of gossip. And I hope this is true. If I take an honest assessment of my life, that as I've gotten a little bit older and as I've matured in my faith and what I have started to learn and grow as I've grown in wisdom of what God wants and what he doesn't want, not only am I not participating in gossip, but I try to squash it as often as I can. Can I encourage you today to be more bold in speaking up when somebody's talking about somebody else and maybe character assassinating them, maybe there's a limited amount of information and everybody, it's obvious where it's like, well, I heard this and this. And so then they kind of construct their own assessment of who that person is or what they've done. Can I encourage you to be the person that stops it? Can I encourage you to be the one that's bold enough to say, hey, you know what? They're not here to defend themselves. It's probably not healthy for us to have that kind of dialogue. And I bet you're going to be surprised how many people just need to hear someone else be bold and speak up for them to be convicted to shut up. If you're ever feeling the temptation to gossip, I would tell you the best remedy against gossip is silence. As you can imagine, the role that I sit in, there's a lot of attention that comes my way because of who I am and the fact that I lead, you know, hundreds, thousands of people in a church. So it's not uncommon for me to be on the receiving end of gossip. And I'm not going to lie, it's become pretty comedic over the years of the things that have been spread about me or said about me, and they'll make their way back to me from time to time. And I'm like, where did that come from? Here's something that I heard not too long ago, that I invited a predator onto our leadership team because they gave the church $100,000. And so here's what I want to do, just to prove my point that I would never do anything like this. I want many of you to give the church $100,000 today, and you'll see that I won't give you any preferential treatment. So when I was a pastor of the church down in Arizona, it got back to me that I had asked a woman on our prayer team to stop praying for people because I was lusting after her. And so I kind of chased that one down. Obviously, you would never want something like that to be communicated about. And I found it was her husband. Her husband was spreading this about me. So I called him in and I'm like, hey man, here's what I'm hearing. Is it true? And it took us a little bit to get there, but ultimately he confessed and he went back and recanted it, but he confessed. And the reason why he decided to spread that rumor is because he was upset with me because of something that I said. Let me share one more with you. Here recently, it got back to me that I was bragging about deadlifting 315 pounds. It's like, where does this come from? It was 350 pounds, 350, not 315, it's 350. Get it right, get it right. Let me say something really honest. Some of you today might be an easier target for Satan to get to spread some gossip or to cause some strife. Some of you might be an easier target. And what makes you an easier target is that maybe you don't like where you're at in life. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're jealous. Maybe you're feeling insecure about what you have or don't have, and so it's so much easier for you to not focus on your own crap and instead spread crap about others. I want you to take an honest assessment of where you're at today in your own walk with Jesus. I want you to take your own assessment to just where you're at in life, because I bet that many of you know if you're more subjected, if you feel more subjected to actually spreading gossip. Like, you probably know that about yourself. And again, if there's ever a temptation, if there's ever a temptation to spread gossip, the best remedy to that is silence. It's not uncommon in our house. My kids are down here. If somebody were to say, shut up, you know, say, hey, we don't say shut up, but the Holy Spirit does. Men, you ever felt God or the Holy Spirit? Shut up. Like, you're just digging a bigger hole, for goodness sake, shut up. Maybe that's what you'll hear from the Holy Spirit when you start to speak into something that God says, no, 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 shut up. Like, don't go there. Don't take it from me. Take it from Solomon in Proverbs chapter 17. It's probably one of my favorite proverbs. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. So I'm encouraging maybe some of you today to seem more intelligent over the next few weeks, right? No, but truly, take an honest assessment of yourself. Hey, I know I'm more prone to do this, and maybe it's because of my own insecurity. Maybe it's because I'm not happy with where I'm at in life. Maybe I don't like that they have that. And whatever it is, jealousy, whatever it is, if you know that you have a greater temptation to spread gossip, I would encourage you to challenge yourself. And I want you to hear these words from Jesus. And I'm going to read this in the Message paraphrase because I think it's brilliant. Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. Man, can I just say that again? What comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and lies and cussing and gossip. Those are the things that pollute. In other words, Trace, if it's coming out of our mouth, it's already taken its root in our heart. Which begs the question, what seeds do we need to be planting in our heart so that better and more productive speech comes out of our mouth? Ooh, that's a good story group conversation. What seeds do we need to be planting in our heart so more productive speech starts coming out of our mouth? So I want you to guard against complacency. I want you to guard against gossip. The third thing I want you to guard against is greed. Now, I want to hit this from two different angles, if that's okay. And it's probably worth you knowing this. Like, I've just been spending a lot of time thinking about this because I think all of us love seeing and experiencing what God is doing in the life of this church. And so I've been spending some time with God. It's like, God, what is the role that we need to play? Like, we want to kind of guard this, but we also want to contribute to it. So how do we guard this? How do we contribute to it? And I believe God led me to the things I'm sharing with you today. And when it comes to guarding against greed, I'm going to come at it from two different angles. The first angle that I would come at it really is more for us as a leadership team here at Trace. Okay, so behind the scenes. And the way that I've thought about it is we need to stay in our lane. Like, I've watched and observed a lot of churches that are experiencing growth, experiencing momentum, and when they start experiencing that, they start thinking, well, hey, man, look at how great everything's going. Well, so what if we started doing that? What if we started doing that too? And we started that ministry, and then we started that ministry. And what often happens, not always, but more often than not, what happens is what got them to where they were focusing on just a few things and doing them with excellence and greatness. But when they went to try to do a bunch of more things, they sacrificed that excellence and that greatness for doing a lot of things good and mediocre. And so I feel like God is just telling us right now, no, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. When I was thinking about this past week, this concept, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies, Hitch. And in this movie, Hitch, a character that plays Will Smith, he's coaching this guy named Albert on what he needs to do to date this gal. And he says, hey, if you ever find yourself in a setting where you're going to dance, like, we need to be careful there. That's where guys lose it, right? It's where guys lose these girls. And so I want you to see one of my favorite clips when Will Smith is coaching Albert. Check this out.
Dancing is the one thing I'm not worried about. But if there are people there and
I'm sorry,
get worried,
stand and
I hate to be a stickler, but I need to be thorough. And, show me what you mean by you're not worried about it.
Trust me.
Peace up. Yeah. A-Town. Yeah, yeah.
That's what it's all about right there.
Yeah.
See how it gets bigger? Now I'm gonna start the fire. But the feet are going. I start the fire, I make the pizza. Hips are always going with it.
In the club with my homies, trying to get enough tip.
From there,
down on the low key.
The Q-tip.
Q-tip.
Throw it away. That's not working. You hit it with this.
Don't ever do that again. Do you hear me?
Just expressing myself.
No. Mm-mm. Not like that, you're not. All right? This is where you live. Right here. You live right here. Okay? This is home. None of this. I want to see none of that.
We don't need no pizza. They got food there.
They don't need no pizza. They got food there. So this is the most dancing you're ever going to see from your lead pastor. Ready? This is where we live. Okay? That's where we live. We're not going to start a bunch of new ministries. We're not going to start a basket weaving ministry. We're not going to start a sourdough baking ministry for all you crunchy Coloradans out there. We're not going to start a bunch of ministries and then miss out on doing what we feel like we have worked hard to be excellent at. So what are those? We're going to love your kids like crazy. And Trace Kids, I would encourage you to look at an orange shirt today. Read the back. It says we're equipping your kids with truth and grace. Don't they need that today? We're going to come alongside of your students. We're going to have an incredible student ministry. We're going to walk with them. I can't imagine being a student today and the challenges that they're facing. We're going to come alongside of your students. We're going to love them, and we're going to walk with them in the fullness of grace and truth. We're going to do our best to have an incredible experience on Sunday morning where we're truly inviting the power of the Holy Spirit to fall in this place. And we're going to preach the best sermons we know how to preach, and we're going to lead in the best worship we know how to lead in. And we're going to do our best to continue to equip and empower. You know, let me step back and say it this way. I've said it this way. My personal mission statement as the lead pastor of this church, it's just mine. It's to educate, equip, and empower you to stand firm in the gospel where you live, work, and play, because there are too many Christians that are no longer standing firm in the fullness of God's grace and truth, the fullness of the gospel. Amen? And so we're not going to get caught up in trying to do a bunch of new things and maybe being mediocre or good at best at those things instead of doing a few things with excellence. Now, the second part of this idea of guarding against greed is actually for you. If you read through the New Testament, you'll find that the number one thing that Jesus talks about that will keep you from the kingdom of God is actually greed. Now, as I was thinking about that this week, because you can't deny it, when you look through the amount of times that the subject of greed is brought up, it led me to make this strong of a statement right here, that greed is a demonic attack to tie up your funds and your focus so that the money that God has entrusted you with, in other words, it's not yours, he has entrusted it to you for a limited amount of time, so the money that God has entrusted you with won't be given to advance the gospel. So many of you have already heard me say this, I'm just gonna be redundant. One of the most interesting things that Jesus ever says is in Matthew chapter 6. And what he does is something that he'll never do again with any other subject, but he puts two things side by side and puts them in front of each of us and says, you're going to have to choose. And those two things are God and money. Never does this again. You're going to have to choose. You can't worship both. You'll either hate one and be devoted to the other. You can't worship or serve both God and money. Jesus knows better than anybody that if there's going to be a competitor for our heart, that monetary things will likely be that greatest competitor. And so what's the best remedy to greed in our lives? What's the best remedy to not allowing money to own our heart? It's generosity. It's learning to let it go. And I wish I could just have one-on-one conversations with you, because again, I know, like standing on a stage, being a pastor, depending on the church experiences that you've had in the past, it's easy to read into an agenda that I have. I don't have any other agenda than God owning your heart. And I know he'll never own your heart if money does. And so the best remedy of that is generosity. Emily and I have practiced this our entire marriage, where we set aside at least 10% of all that God has entrusted to us, and we've given it back to the local church. But the way that I've said it in the past, I'll say it again today, I believe that you should give to both who owns your heart and what breaks your heart. We give to who owns our heart by giving to the local church, but we also give to things that break our heart, things like cancer in children. And so we give to Compassion International, and we support kids even in other places around the world that don't have the basic necessities of life. We give to who owns our heart. We give to what breaks our heart. And so I want to encourage us, as we're kind of guarding this movement of God called Trace Church, and we're contributing to it at the same time, that we would guard against greed. And we would grow in the grace of giving. Let me show you something the Apostle Paul once said when he wrote to the church in Corinth, but he's bragging on a church in Macedonia. He says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege." They pleaded with them for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also a completion to this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in the grace of giving." The grace of giving. I've said this so many times, and I'll say it again. I don't want to lead a good church. I don't want to lead a great church. I want to be a part of a special church. Don't you? And I believe one of the key ingredients to a special church is the generosity of its people. I believe that to the bottom of my toes. So I want to encourage you to think today, what part do you have to play? What part is God asking you to play in guarding his movement known as Trace Church? Complacency, guarding against complacent, guarding against gossip, guarding against greed. I want to finish and land this plane by having a family moment with you guys. So if you're here today and you wouldn't necessarily say that Trace is your home, you know, church home, then you can eavesdrop for the next couple of minutes. But this really is for our church family. I'm probably more nervous right now than I've ever been when it comes to where we're at financially. And the reason I say that is because we're getting ready to enter into a very financially tight window of time. Let me explain what I'm talking about. A couple months ago, we purchased the Budweiser building a mile and a half down the road. We're all excited about that. Many of us have given sacrificially for that. It's incredibly exciting. And I'm not going to lie, I've gotten really excited the fact that over the last 2 months, I've received a rent check from Budweiser. Like, that's got to be first in the kingdom of God, right? Because they're still over there. They're paying us rent now because we own the building. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. A rent check from Budweiser. It's got to be the first. That goes away at the end of this month. So they're done. They're moving out currently. And so they'll be out at the end of this month, which means that rent checks goes away. We then have a window of June and through until November that we have to get the renovations done over there. So we can't go over there until we get it renovated. So we have a window of 5 months where we have to pay both our mortgage and the rent on this building. And that's $90,000 a month for both. We have been preparing for this, just so you know. We have been very diligent in preparing for this. But just in the last month, we've seen a little bit of a downward trend in our giving right when I need everyone to support your church, to give to who owns your heart. So I'm going to ask that this not be a season where you're greedy. I'm going to ask that you come alongside of this church that we believe is doing incredible things, miracle after miracle. And I pray that you would come alongside your church in a very tight season of time when it comes to the finances and what we're going to need. So I'm just going to put that before you again. That's a family moment. I think it's appropriate for you to understand that and know all of that. So what do we know? We're trying to guard a movement of God. We guard against complacency, we guard against gossip, and we guard against greed. What part is God asking you to play in any and all of that, or even something else? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for putting this message on my heart. I really do believe this is what you wanted our church to hear. It's what I needed to hear. And so, Father, I pray that we would take all of this information, we would begin to have conversations with our family, with our story groups of how do we contribute to this movement of yours called Trace Church? How do we contribute? What part do we have to play in it? Because I believe all of us play a part, God. So would you come alongside of us? Help us to see that clearly this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.